This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen.
Take your Bible, turn to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. And we will read the first six verses there, and then we'll hop around, and at some point the message will come back here to Matthew 18 and spend a little more time here. So Matthew chapter 18, let's start reading there in verse 1. The Bible says, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." We sing the song tonight, Jesus Loves Me. You can sing that song all you want as an adult. I sing that song all the time when I was a kid. It's okay to sing it now, too. And I like Jesus Loves Little Children. Remember that one? In fact, we could sing all the kids' songs as adults, and it's okay. One of my favorites is C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N. So some of the kids here know that. And some of the adults, too. There's a lot of doctrine in those kids' songs, and it's okay to sing them. So we're not going to do that tonight. But I do want you to start thinking about children. And I'll tell you where we're going tonight after we pray. So let's bow our heads. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and thank you for just making things as clear as can be from this passage we read and some things about children. And we want to pray that we would learn the lessons here before us that you have for us to learn. And we pray that your spirit would be in this message, you would lead and direct, and just you do the work here. And I just want to be the messenger and not get in the way. And we pray that we might be motivated to do something for you from hearing your word tonight. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So the message tonight is learning lessons from children. That sounds kind of strange. It should be how children learn lessons from adults, right? It's not. And let me just point out a couple things there. Verse 3, there's much to be learned from children. Adults can learn a lot from children. Verse 3 says this, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? Verse 4 interprets for you. Scripture is scripture. Verse 4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so the main thing that you learn from a child that adults can learn from children is humility. I thank the Lord for this. I was saved, and Sherry was saved as we were both saved as children. I was 6, you were 5, I think. And you say, children that age could get saved? Yeah. You better believe it. What did Jesus Christ say right here? A little child has humility that oftentimes grows into hardness as the child grows older and becomes an adult. Three times in a lifespan that people are most inclined to get saved. Number one is a child, because children are naturally, I know there's exceptions, but they're humble. And then when things aren't going well for you in life, you know what you end up doing? You end up humbling yourself. A lot of people get saved during hard times in their life because it's difficult. They realize they can't do it themselves, and they got to trust the Lord for it. So that's a second way. Third thing is when people are about to die. And they know they're about to die. They are willing to humble themselves because they know they're about to be out into eternity. So much to be learned about humility. and from a child here. So we're going to come back to humility here in a minute, but I put down a couple things I want to chase here about children and what we can learn from them, and then we'll come back and talk more about what it says in Matthew 18. Go to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Oh, to be a kid again, hey? I didn't pay bills when I was a kid. Amen. There's a lot of worries I have now. Not supposed to be worries, concerns that I didn't have a clue about as a kid. And the sad thing, so you kids here, make sure you get this. Don't be in a hurry to become an adult. Enjoy being a kid. And all the adults said, amen, right? Because remember when you could play in the sand or wherever, play on the playground and kick the ball around, and you can't do those things anymore, can you? You wish you could. You can't, yes. You have, yes. There's a risk taken now when you do them as you get older, though. That's the problem. But there was some great things about being a kid. And even though the adults here, you're not a kid anymore, there's something to be learned from children still. So the first thing here, go to Psalm 19. I guess I should get in Psalms instead of Job. All right, Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day showeth utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Now, I don't know if this is you, but I spent a lot more time observing God's creation as a child than I do now. I work, for the most part, on the inside a building, and I don't spend near the time outside I did as a child. And as a result, I am not in awe of the creation like I was when I was a child. Maybe some of you remember doing this. I have not done this. I couldn't tell you the last time I did this. I probably did it as an adult, but probably a young adult. But I remember doing this as a kid quite often. I would lay on my back in the grass, get the effect, in the grass, look up in the sky, and just look at the clouds. And I would say, that cloud right there is shaped like a house. That one is shaped like an elephant. You know what I was doing? I was seeing where there's creative, it's obvious that there is a creator when you look at up in the sky. It's creativity in the sky is what I was trying to say. You have to acknowledge that. I remember as a kid, much more so than as an adult, at night, wanting to look at the stars. And wanting to know, I remember, I don't know who pointed out, if mom or dad or somebody else, the Big Dipper and Orion's Belt. And I can still find those today. And when you're a child, you spend a lot more time outside and you have a lot more opportunity to be in awe of what God made. And as adults, it seems like you get talked out of the fact that God made it. And you're less inclined to go outside and say, glory to God, look at that right there. Have you ever, when I was in elementary school, we got silkworms. And we kept them in jars and fed them. And several weeks passed, and you know what happened? They were no longer silkworms. You know what they turned into? Anybody know what they turned into? Butterflies, yes. And a beautiful creature transformed right in front of my eyes from something kind of nasty, a little silkworm, to something very beautiful. Now, the teacher didn't teach me this at the time, but we were, the teacher did teach us to be in awe of what we were seeing. She didn't teach me this part, but I learned this later. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, right? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You know what that's a great picture of? When you see that nasty worm become a beautiful butterfly, you're seeing what you used to be and what you are now, if you're saved. Isn't that great? See, now this week, as you know, this is on my mind with VBS obviously coming up. This week, take some time to go outside and just stare up in the sky or look at what's in the tree outside or in the bushes. Or just take a moment to look at either if you have flowers, great. If you don't have flowers, you got the grass planted. The grass is amazing how it grows. Can you explain how it grows? I can't either. Can anybody explain how plants grow and how flowers? You can't explain that. You know that they need sunlight and they need water and they grow. Can you explain the process? No. I'll tell you the process. God makes them grow. All right? So children are just naturally in awe of what they see in the creation. And it's so sad that most of them get talked out of the fact that there's a creator as they get older, and they no longer look at the creation like they did as a child. I encourage you, look at the world around you. I'm talking about outside. just like you did when you were a kid. Take some time to do that this week. And you know what it'll lead you to do? Be in awe of the Creator and give glory to God. All right? So that's the first thing. Go over to John chapter 3. Now, this may not relate to everybody, but I bet many of you can. When I was a kid, I was afraid of the dark. You don't have to admit, especially you men, don't have to admit that you were afraid of the dark. I was afraid of the dark. I'll tell you this. Maybe I was a little different than other kids. I was afraid of the dark for quite a long time as a kid. It took me a while to get out of that. And had the night lights, and Dad would come into the room, and I'd be all scared, and he would assure me that everything was okay. And did you know that that idea of darkness being bad is good? That's good. If a kid associates darkness with evil, that's good, because you know what kids are being taught today? Oh, the darkness is okay. It's okay. There's good things from the dark. No, there's not. There's nothing good that comes from darkness. I'm talking spiritually here. So look at John chapter 3. Look at verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Isn't that something right there? Men loved darkness. Where would this idea that darkness is good come from? Not from God. Not at all. Look at verse 20. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, made manifest that they are wrought in God. In the darkness, I was glad for the light to come on, whether it be the night light, the lamp, or eventually the sunlight coming through the window. I liked the light way more than I liked the darkness as a child. Now, let's get to spiritual application. Which one do you like better? Hopefully you're letting the light in and you like being in the light. Well, what does it say in 1 John? Walk in the light as he is in the light, right? Jesus Christ being the light of the world, and you study darkness through your New Testament, guess who darkness is associated with? The devil. So it's a good thing. Kids, learn a lesson from kids. Kids are naturally scared of the dark. You should have this understanding of the darkness being evil as well. I'm talking spiritually. But you see how the things connect there? There's things that you had as children that you should not have dropped as you got older. I'm talking about ideas about things. And one of them is, the darkness is evil. That never changes. All right? One more. Go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Now, I know that this may not relate to everybody either. As a kid, there's things that I would get concerned about, and I would go to my dad and express my concern about them, and you know what he would say? I mean, practically every time. I can't remember him saying anything different than this. He may have, but I don't remember it. You know what he'd say every time? I'd say, Dad, what are we going to do about this? And he'd say, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to trust the Lord. I just heard that all my life. Amen to that. I'm glad. Now, as you get older, there's a time where I got out of the house. I couldn't call on Dad for help with certain things. And what do you do then? Well, let's read what it says here. Luke chapter 12, verse 22. Luke 12, 22. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn. And God feedeth them, how much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? Has worry ever done you any good? All my life I just worried about things, and worry is a lack of trust in God. Worry is a sin. It is. Because it shows you not trusting God. But I have struggled with that. And the Bible says right there that if you worry, if you take thought, it can't add to your stature one cubit. What does worry ever do for you? Nothing. Except make you more anxious and stress you out, right? All right? So here's the solution for high blood pressure because of stress. You ready? Look at verse 26. If ye then be not able to do that which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. So when I was a kid, I would go to my dad with concerns about things, and oftentimes he would say, it's okay, we're going to trust the Lord for it. Later on, I still had concerns. I couldn't go to him for them, so you know what I'm supposed to do? You know what I learned to do? Go to the Lord. And where do you get assurance that everything's going to be okay from the Lord? Right there. We just read about it. Did you catch that? The Lord says, look at the things that I made. Nobody has to take care of them, and yet they're taken care of just fine. Who do you think takes care of them? God does. So whenever it comes to a place where you're worried and concerned, it is natural for you to want to get some help. Make sure you go to the Lord for the help. And then when you do go to the Lord for help, get into His Word and trust that what He says is true, that He's going to take care of you. All right? So a kid has a concern. They go to mom or dad. That's good. As an adult, you have a concern. Go to your Heavenly Father and trust the promises that He gave you here. See, we go on and on. We could probably get a lot of lessons that you could relate to us that you learned as a kid that would carry over to spiritual lessons. So one more place before we go to Matthew 18, go to Proverbs 14. This is just a good devotional verse to share with you for encouragement's sake. Speaking of God taking care of you, you say, where are those promises that say that God's going to take care of me? Here we go. Here's a good one. Proverbs 14 down there in verse 26. Now, I remember reading this verse and really meditating on it for the first time. It's been a few years ago now. And coming from a background of coaching and playing sports where your coaches are constantly telling you, you need to have confidence. All right? You know what they wanted me to have confidence in? You know what coaches teach their players to have confidence in? Themselves, their own ability. And I remember really wrestling with this verse. And when we read it, you'll see why. Verse 26, Proverbs 14. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Now that sounds kind of contradictory. You don't associate fear with confidence. In fact, confidence is supposed to be a lack of fear, right? But leave it to the Lord to make things, we don't understand them because we've been tainted by man. Leave it to the Lord to clear those things up, though, if you just believe Him. So let's take it. It says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Do you want to know how to have more confidence than anybody alive on earth? Fear God. All right? Because if you fear God, you have the confidence that you have nothing else to fear. There's no reason for you to fear anybody or anything else if you really fear God. And there's great confidence in, I don't care what you do to me. You can't hurt me. You can't do anything to me. I'm talking about man. If you have a healthy fear of the Lord. All right? And then notice the second part of it. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, last part, and His children shall have a place of refuge. Isn't that great right there? There's one of those promises you can lean on when you're troubled, you're concerned, and you go to the Lord, ask for some help, and there's a great place to mark in your Bible to go for some encouragement. God's going to take care of things. There's refuge there. There's confidence there as long as I'm the one that's not in charge. As long as He's in charge and I'm trusting Him. Okay? So a few things there about children, and then let's go back to Matthew chapter 18, and let's get the main one that the Lord Jesus Christ was emphasizing here, Matthew 18. Then we'll run some cross-references here. Matthew 18 says there in verse 3, He says, except you be converted and become as little children. And then verse 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself. You know, a lot of Christians don't like that word. We need to get real familiar with that word right there. Humility and being humble. All right? Do you realize in the body of Christ there's no job that you should ever say, I can't do that. I'm higher than that. There's nothing of the sort. Jesus Christ, if you go to Philippians 2, it's a great passage on humility. He took upon Him the form of a servant. He was the lowest of the low when He was here. That's humility. Accepting the lowest position and then not looking for any credit for it. I know in a church setting, it's real easy for people to get in the habit of doing things because they get compliments. And if that is your motivation for doing things, you're not doing it for the right reason. You're not doing it for God. God does not get glory out of you doing things for people to compliment you and say, "We're really, that was a great job you did on that." You got the wrong motive for that. You know what your problem is? Your problem is pride. So you see how tricky this is? You can be doing something that looks like the Lord's work with the wrong attitude, and God gets no glory out of it. Because God knows who you're doing it for. And if you're doing it for a pat on the back or a compliment, then you got a problem with pride. And your problem is you need to humble yourself and say, "I don't care if I get credit. I'm doing this for the Lord." All right? A lot of the work, I'd say most of the work that is truly done for the glory of God, most of the people in a church setting know nothing about. It's done behind the scenes. You know where a lot of the Lord's work is done, folks? In a prayer closet or in a room where there's nobody else around and somebody's on their knees. Because you're really humbling yourself whenever you don't care who's around, you don't care who hears you, you're not praying so you sound spiritual, you're praying because you want God to hear you, and nobody's around and you're pouring your heart out, that's when work gets done. Because you don't care about who knows what you did, you're just going to the Lord and saying, "I'm giving this all to you." That's real humility right there. That's the absence of pride. Okay, go to a couple places here. Go to James chapter 4. So here's several verses on humility, and then I'll end tonight with a couple of examples in the Bible about God greatly using children. And I want to leave this thought with you tonight here about children with hopes that you will be praying as we go through the week about the kids that are going to be coming here. Because for some of the kids that come here, you just don't know. It may be the only opportunity they have in their life to really hear the truth without any kind of fluff. It might be. I mean, I pray that they all hear it over and over again. In the day we live in, we could have kids come here this week. This is the only opportunity in their life. Here are 5 days in a week. I mean, they're here for 2 hours, 10 hours in their whole life where they actually get an opportunity to hear the truth without any kind of added nonsense to it. Just the plain truth, the way that the Word of God lays it out. So I ask you, to pray for the kids that are going to be coming, that the Word of God will have a place in their hearts and that there will be no resistance. I know that we're talking about how children, oftentimes we can learn humility from them, but also a child can develop a hard heart. So you want to pray that the hearts would be softened and not hardened, and the children would be ready to just receive the truth and ready to be honest before God. All right? James chapter 4, verse 10. Good verse on humility. Humble yourselves in whose sight? In the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. So you doing something for people to think that you're humble is not humbling yourself in the sight of the Lord. All right? Do it, and do it for the glory of God, and don't care who knows about it, and don't care about getting the credit for it. That's real humility. All right? Notice the verse says there, if you do that, there's reward. It says, He, speaking of the Lord, shall lift you up. That means that you don't sit back and wait for somebody to lift you up and compliment you and tell you what a great job you did. You just say, I don't care if anybody knows. I'll let the Lord lift me up whenever He wants me to. If it's in a week, if it's in a month, if it's at the judgment seat of Christ. That'd be the best place, by the way. See, we want the credit now, when the best place to get the credit for doing something for God would actually be at the judgment seat of Christ. All right? That's gold, silver, and precious stones like you've never seen here on this earth. All right? A couple more places here. Go to 2 Kings. So I got a list here, a few things. 2 Kings chapter 22. A list here, a few things about things that humility will bring. Things that will come as a result of humility. So 2 Kings 22. And this just happens to be an account about a young man, which I won't take time to read all of it, but we'll read a few verses here. It's a young man named Josiah. He becomes king when he's 8 years old. And I believe whenever this all happens here that we're going to read about, if I remember right, I think he's 18 when this happened. So he's still a young man. All right. And if you know the account here, he sends a bunch of men to repair the temple. And when they're in the temple, you guys that were in Sunday school here this morning know this. When they're in the temple, what did they discover? Remember? What did they discover? The book of the Lord, the book of the law. And you say they discovered it. Well, they didn't have it. Apparently they had it on the shelf and were ignoring it. So just cut the story short here. the book of the law is read before Josiah, and he humbles himself because he realizes that God's judgment is on his kingdom because they're not living for the Lord. So he says, what do we do? And we'll pick up the account here. Verse 18. They go to find out what the Lord's going to do. And look at verse 18. It says, but to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Several things there that Josiah did. All that happened was he heard the word of God read. There was not even any preaching. There was no exposition. It was he heard what the law said. And if you look at that verse there, it talks about he rent his clothes. He wept. And then verse 20, we'll see what happens here. He gets instruction. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace. And thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. So do you know what happens here? Revival breaks out because one man hears the word of God, realizes that his kingdom is not going the way God wants it to, and he humbles himself before God and says, what do we have to do? What do we do, God? And the Lord says, because of your attitude towards my word, the Lord says, I'm going to judge this nation, but not until after you're dead. All because of Josiah's attitude when he heard the word of God. So I put this down. Humility is required for revival. And if you read what happens here, it is massive revival led by guess who? Josiah. All because he read what God said. He heard what God said. He believed what God said. He says, we got to do something to fix this. And I'm the guy in charge. I can do something throughout the whole kingdom. And they have to do what I tell them. And they did. And humility is where the whole movement of revival began. So I know it's real easy when we talk about revival. I always get this in my mind and I have to make it personal. It's real easy to say, yeah, that's what our nation needs to do. No, that's what every individual Christian needs to do, is read the Word of God, believe what it says, and respond to it with humility. Because sooner or later, as you read through your Bible, it's going to stick you like the sword that it is. It's going to stick you, and God's going to say, all right, there it is. Now, you going to fix that? You going to get that right? Or are you going to let it linger? Because if you let it linger, you're just doing the opposite of what we're talking about here. That's pride. When you deal with the problem and deal with it immediately, that's humility. Okay? We have, I know you don't have to do this. We have a time here where you can come down to the altar. And I always like to deal with things that God puts before me now. And I just really want to warn you. I know you can deal with it in your seat, and that's fine. But I just encourage you to deal with it. Because if you don't deal with it, the next time you go through the same passage that God used to convict you, you won't have conviction anymore. Or you may not. Because what you've done is you've put a layer of hardness over your heart. And when your heart's hard, you won't get on your knees and humble yourself. And also, another thing, if you don't deal with it right then, you may forget about it. And when you forget about it, you say, oh, everything's okay. When it's not, deal with it. When God puts these things before you, whether you're reading the Bible on your own, you're here at church, deal with it immediately and get right with the Lord. I've been saved for, 30-some years now. And the Lord keeps saying, when are you going to fix that? How about that one? I got that one, Lord. Oh, here's another one. And I thought I'd get to the place, I really thought, there's a point in my life where I thought I'd get to the place where all those things, I'd fix all of them. Or I would get them all right with God. And I haven't got there. Guess what? I'm never going to get there, and neither is anybody. And it's just constantly, the Christian life is constantly having to put this stinking stuff right here, the stinking flesh, down. Because the flesh loves it. The flesh just loves it when you feed it. I'm not even talking about food here. I'm talking about when people come to you and tell you, oh, what a great job. You did such a great... The flesh just, oh, give me more of that. And you got to put that stinking, rotten flesh down in order to be humbled, in order to humble yourself. All right? Boy, I get convicted up here talking about this stuff. That humility stuff. You don't ever get over that. You never get to the place where you say, I'm done. Because there you are, pride rearing its ugly head again, and there you got to get on your knees again. It's just the Christian life is constantly humbling yourself and then doing it again. And then doing it again and then again and then again and putting down that old man. What did Paul say about the flesh? The flesh profiteth a little bit, right? A little bit. Nothing. He said the flesh profiteth nothing. If the flesh profiteth nothing, then every time the flesh says, do this, you need to put that flesh down because it's not going to help you. And the flesh will talk you into things. You ever notice that? The flesh will convince you that, yeah, but this is just one time. Oh, but you're not going to do it again. This is the last time. Oh, and actually, you need to do this because this is going to help you spiritually. That's such a lie. The flesh is the biggest liar you'll ever encounter. The flesh will tell you how great you are. And the flesh is lying because you're not. All right? A couple more places here. Go to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. First thing is, if you want to have revival, and let's quit pointing at our nation. How about we just look in the mirror and deal with ourselves? That's where it's got to start. Folks, revival, if it's going to happen on a nationwide scale, it's got to begin in individuals, and then it will eventually make its way into a church setting, and then more churches and more churches. Folks, it's not going to the nation's not going to get saved and get right with God just like that all at once. Then if you know anything about the way God works, this is often frustrating, but I've noticed in my life the way God works is little bit by little bit by little bit. Now, He can do great things all at one time, and He does do those, but for the most part, the work of the Lord is slow progress. It's just plodding along, reading your Bible, praying, witnessing. Next day, read your Bible, pray, do what God said, give glory to God, praise Him whenever you get up. Next day, get up, read your Bible. It's just and then you see that after several years of doing that, you'll look back and say, man, my attitudes aren't what they used to be. Now, I still got some attitudes I got to deal with, but look where I was way back over there. All right? So starts with the individual. Proverbs 22. Now, you're going to see three things in this verse that the world is after. The Bible is going to tell you how to really have them. Proverbs 22, verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Did you catch the three things there? Three things there that the world is after. Riches, honor, life. Like a fulfillment in life, a fulfilling life. The Bible tells you how to have all three of those things. It says it starts with humility, and this goes along with what we said earlier, and the fear of the Lord, and they go hand in hand. They're different, but they're very much related. Humility and the fear of the Lord, and the reward there is riches. That's not the Ben Franklins and the George Washingtons, which are of no value anyway. That's the true riches that never go away. All right? And then honor, there we go back to the judgment seat of Christ again. What would be better, getting a trophy here on earth or getting a reward at the judgment seat of Christ? That's an eternal reward. And then life, real living is not making money and having success the way the world defines it. Real living is living your life for Jesus Christ. That's real life. You know how you live your life for Jesus Christ? You got to get saved first. How did you get saved? You had to humble yourself before God. You had to say, did you catch it in the song? Actually, it was a song we sang for choir tonight. The Comforter's Come. In that song, it says, though I, a child of hell. Did you catch that? The writer of that hymn knew what he or she really was. That's what I really am. That's what I really deserve. I deserve to go to hell. But most people today don't get saved because they don't want to ever have to say that I'm actually that bad that I would have to go to hell. But you know what I am? You know what everybody in here is? If you're honest, you're a child of hell. Before you got saved, you're a child of hell. If you're saved. And you had to acknowledge just how bad you were. See, we get this idea, you know, we come to church every week and we get in this routine and we think we're okay. You're never okay. You got to constantly humble yourself. And you never get to a place where you say, I'm done humbling myself. It's get up and humble yourself day after day after day. All right? Next one. Go over to Luke chapter 10. So humility is required for revival. Humility is required for riches, honor, and life. And then we'll look at one more here, and then we'll look at a couple examples. Luke chapter 10. Lessons learned from children. Humility. And yes, I know that there are exceptions. Not all children are humble. But as a general rule, the younger the child, the more humble they are. And the older they get, the less humble they become. That's just general rule. Not, I know every kid doesn't follow that. But if you were to come here tomorrow, you know what you would see with the kids that are here? You would see, you go to the room back there, you would see a lot of innocency in that room. There's a lot of things that those kids don't know about that's good. And there's a lot of things that we know that they don't know that I wish I didn't know. You don't have to get knowledge of evil to be aware of just how evil evil is. And what I mean by that is you don't have to immerse yourself in something to find out how bad it is. You just need to know. You need to be warned. That's it. God says, that's wrong. Okay, that's enough. Well, let me research that and see how bad it really is. You don't need to do that. And the kids that come to VBS, they haven't done that. And for the most part, as a general rule, when you tell them something's wicked and wrong and evil, they'll say, okay, all right. And here's the next thing here. When you tell them things out of the Bible, they won't sit there and question like many people do today and say, how do you know that's really true? Well, do you know about the Dead Sea Scrolls? And do you know about Vaticanus and Sinaiticus? Do you know about those manuscripts? You know, a kid's never going to do that. So that goes along with the next point here. Go to Luke chapter 10, verse 21. And humility is a requirement for learning the Bible. Check this out in verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. Before we read this, look and find out other places where Jesus rejoices in the Bible. I'll leave that up to you to take a look at. But here is one place. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Do you know what Jesus Christ is rejoicing over right there? That the learned wise men of this world were not getting the spiritual truth that, and what he says right here, is babes can get. So you say, only kids can learn the Bible? No. You have to have the attitude of humility as a little child to learn the Bible. And God reveals truth to those that approach the book the right way. Isaiah 66, unto this man will I look, the man that is a poor and contrite spirit and that trembleth at my word. All right. Now, you go back here this week, and I don't know all the kids that are going to be coming, but for the most part, you'll find out that the kids that hear the Bible stories are going to believe them when they hear them. And they're not going to ask questions about, how did that happen? Are you sure that happened like that? And they might have some questions about some of the things, but for the most part, they're going to hear, and most of them, being American children in the South, are going to know what the Bible is, and they're going to associate the Bible with, well, it must be right. Now, most kids, not all. I did. Well, the Bible said it must be right. I never questioned that as a kid. And it's so sad that adults, as we get older, we have this idea that, well, I know more than what the Bible says. And, I mean, this scholar over here says this. This scholar over here says that Acts 8:37 shouldn't be in there, you know. Take a look at that one when you get home. And you find out that the best way to learn the Bible is for you to open it up and say, Lord, I know nothing. But I believe that this is your word. Teach me. Psalm 119, I can't remember what the verse number is, but a great prayer before you read the Bible. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. To pray that prayer, you got to actually believe that there's wondrous things in the Word of God. All right? I believe there's wondrous things here. Now, I'll tell you this. I've taught middle school Bible for a number of years, and I will tell you something. I have learned some of the most incredible spiritual truths from my middle school Bible students. They've taught me. They'll say, hey, what's wrong with you? Do you see this over here? Several years ago, I think this is probably an eighth grade kid. We were over there in Mark chapter 9, where that man, that blind man, meets Jesus. And Jesus heals him. And I think it's the place where he actually puts the clay on his eyes. And the blind man says, I see men as trees walking. You familiar with that? And then Jesus touches him again, and he says, I see every man clearly. And, you know, here I am doing my normal thing and teaching that, and I'm saying, yeah, you know, that Jesus had to come back and another touch there because the first one, well, that doesn't really fit, does it? And the kid said, wait a minute. Maybe that guy saw things too clear the first time, and the Lord had to scale it back. Because if you know a little bit about your Bible, you know that trees are pictures of men. And there's great spiritual truth. So you look over there. Take a look when you get home, Mark chapter 9. You wonder if that guy got to see things clearer than any man ever saw them. And then the Lord had to say, let me scale that back. Because the Lord doesn't make a mistake the first time, does he? It's kind of silly to preach that. And I'd always thought this because I've heard it preached. Well, he had to touch him a second time because the first time wasn't good enough. One time's not enough? I mean, come on. The Lord is powerful enough, one time's enough, right? Anyway, that whole thing, a kid brought that up to me in class. A kid did. You probably won't hear that in any major seminary taught. And I said, I never heard that before. I think he might be onto something. Now, who knows whether the kid's right. But he was thinking, and he was getting some truth that I'd never thought about before. Okay, and I could tell you all kinds of things. Kids show me. I like numbers. Many of you know that I like numbers. So I'll teach the kids as we go through the year different things about numbers, and they'll start pointing things out to me. Did you see how many words are in that verse, Mr. Rockwell? Do you see that? That's got to match up with what you just taught about. You know, 13 words in that verse. We're talking about the son of perdition. You know, that all matches up. You know, kids just throw all this stuff. That's kids, folks. That's kids. You know why? They're just simply looking at it and saying, well, God said that. It must be true. And God's showing them light. God's giving them truth. Don't ever get out of that attitude of approaching the Bible like a child and saying, I believe it whether I understand it or not. That's a great attitude. Never get out of that. Okay, we got time here for one of these. Go over to Acts chapter 23. I had three different children in the Bible, and here's the one that is my favorite. So three different children in the Bible. I'll tell you the other two. And then we'll read this one. The other two, one child over there in John chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000. You know who showed up that had the loaves and the fishes? It was a lad. And I don't, you know, the Bible leaves a lot to where you don't really know all the details about this, but I do know this for sure. The kid willingly gave up his lunch to Jesus Christ or to one of the disciples and they gave to it. He gave up whatever he had, and the Lord did something incredible with whatever that kid had. And it didn't seem like much, but it sure did something miraculous, didn't it? All because a kid. You remember the disciples, oh, we don't have enough money to go buy bread, but there's a little boy here. And Jesus says, that's enough. All we can do with that. All right? And that little child, that little boy, willingly gives over whatever he had, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Jesus Christ does a miracle with that thing. So there's one, and then I had David, which you've all read the story, David and Goliath. David does what his brothers were scared of doing. Go over there and read that. They are scared. Goliath is taunting the whole nation. And David shows up and is like, who's this guy? I'll take care of him. Just like I killed that lion, I killed that bear, I'll take care of him too. See, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Where did he get that confidence? David had trusted God to take care of him as a shepherd. He said, God will take care of me. I'm doing this too. Isn't that something? See, he does what the older, more skilled, educated men would not do. See, kids will oftentimes do things that adults will refuse to do. Brandon's here tonight. Brandon's been a great inspiration to me. Because you know what? Brandon does what, I don't care how old, what a lot of Christians just won't do. All right? And there's been other people that God's put in my life, and it seems like they're always younger than me, too. Just kind of like jab at me. Say, Rockwell, see what that young guy's doing over there? Why aren't you doing that? All right? And the Lord will do that to humble you so that you'll get right with Him. All right? You got, folks, realize that God's purpose is not to make a mockery of you when He reveals these things to you and convicts you. His goal is for you to get right. Okay? Look at Acts 23 and verse 12. And little boy is going to show up here. Young man is going to show up here. This is Paul, and Paul is in prison right here. And let's see what happens. Verse 12. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And there were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. So you got a bunch of men that get together, and they say, we want this guy dead because we hate him. All right? Verse 14. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Okay, so if you stop right there, Paul is in big trouble, folks. So what's going to happen here? Verse 15. Now, therefore, ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him. So what they were going to do is they were going to bring him out in front of a council and make it seem like they were going to ask him some important question, and these 40 men were going to kill him. All right? Now watch what happens here. Just like the Lord to use a young man here. Verse 16. And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. All right, so all he does is he hears about the conspiracy. And this nephew of Paul's says, I got to save Uncle Paul. So look what he does here. Verse 17. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul, the prisoner, called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee who has something to say unto thee. Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, what is that that thou hast to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow into the council as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee. So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him. Look what he tells him here. See thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me. Do you know who is responsible for saving Paul's life? Did you catch it? It was a young man. Doesn't say how old he was, but he's a young man. And all this young man does, he just happens to be in the right place at the right time and is privy to information that nobody else had. And he says, I got to save my uncle. And this is no ordinary uncle. This is the Apostle Paul. And he relays the message to the authority here so that they will not do as these men had planned. And if you keep reading here, that young man saves Paul's life. And they don't bring him out the next day. In fact, they transport him elsewhere. And Paul's life is saved because of a young man. Now, I got to thinking about this. Now, I may be wrong, but something to think about. The Bible ought to cause you to think about some things. Even if the details aren't there, think about some things, all right? And it may not be right, but let's think about this. Why didn't God allow a man, a grown man, to hear about this plot? I know what might have happened. I don't know for sure, but you know what might have happened? I'll take matters in my own hands. I'll just kill all of them, or I'll take them all on, or I'll get 60 men, and we'll take them. They're not gonna get Paul. All right, what about a woman? Well, there's telephone, there's telegraph, there's telewoman. A woman might just have told the whole town, and I'm in trouble back there. I don't know. Fun to think about. Who knows? But I know this. God puts that account right there, and that's just for fun. Who knows whether that's the case or not. But God puts that account there to show you that a young man, a child, can be used greatly by God. That's why that's in there. The other ones, throw them out in the trash. That's why it's in there. A young person can be greatly used by God if all this young man was, all he was available, if they're available. He's available, he's attentive, and he speaks up. That was it. He just has to be in the right place, get some information. He says, man, I can do something here. And then he speaks up, and he does it in a very discreet way. Adults don't do it like that. Adults make a big scene. They're more prone to make a big scene out of something like that. And God used a young man, and he puts that account right there in the Scriptures to show all of us, grown-ups, say, hey, you know what? Little children, they can be used greatly by God. In fact, there's certain jobs children are better off doing. So with that in mind, folks, I hope you'll pray for Vacation Bible School this week, because God wants every child here to be saved. All who would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, right? And then you know what? God could do something with some of the kids that get saved this week that adults could never do. And he's got a plan for them that he didn't have for me or for you. Everybody's different. All right, so with that in mind, go back to Matthew 18 here, and then just read this to you one more time, and then I'll close. Matthew 18 there. The main thing that you learn from children that you want to put into practice is this right here. Now, if you're here this week, just kind of take a step back and do a little observation and see if what we're saying here tonight is obviously true. Look at the kids and how they're so innocent. And how so many of them, while the lesson's being taught, they'll just take it in. And don't ever stop being like that. That's not just for kids. Don't ever stop taking that truth in and responding to it the way that God wants you to. That never should stop. Look at verse 5 again. Actually, this is the part that I read at the beginning, but let's read it again. Verse 5. Whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. You think Jesus loves little children? Oh, yeah. Look at verse 6. This is how much. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Okay, there's all kinds of things you can connect there to children being offended. You know what the greatest offense would be? And if you don't think this is in our world today, it is. We want to let the children make up their own mind about the Bible rather than telling them what it actually says. Okay, you know what you're doing whenever that happens? That's offending those children. Tell them what God said. Tell them. I mean, the worst thing you could ever do to a child is keep the truth from them about what Jesus Christ did for them. That's the greatest offense of all, right? And if you don't think that Jesus Christ loves the children and is concerned about the children that are going to be here this week, just look what it says right there. He wants the children here to hear the truth and be saved, and he wants to use them. So with that in mind, pray as you go through the week that God will do something here this week with the children. The adults obviously as well, but this is something that we do once a year specifically for children that is geared toward children. And we have children that come to this that wouldn't come otherwise during the rest of the year for Sunday school and so forth. So you kids are going to be here this week. Just close your ears because you're not supposed to know this, but it's not that big of a deal. Amy Carmichael is a missionary for the week. And she's a missionary to India for 55 years on the mission field and did not take a furlough. You know how missionaries today, they go for 4 years, come back, something like that. She didn't do that. She said, I'm on the field and I'm staying here. 55 years, had orphanages and great work to the Lord. So this is her prayer for children. We'll close with this. Father, hear us. We are praying. Hear the words our hearts are saying. We are praying for our children. Keep them from the powers of evil, from the secret hidden peril. Father, hear us for our children. From the worldling's hollow gladness, from the sting of faithless sadness, Father, Father, keep our children. Through life's troubled waters, steer them. Through life's bitter battles, cheer them. Father, Father, be thou near them. And wherever they may bide, lead them home at eventide. Good prayer, isn't it? Folks, pray for what goes on here this week, and I pray that you'll deal with whatever God has put on your heart here this evening as we go to Him in prayer, and we'll have our invitation time. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for just the truth of how much you love children and what you want to see happen here this week. We know there's no doubt you want children that come here this week to be saved, and you want your word to go forth without any kind of apology, with the truth going forth without any kind of compromise. And we pray that happens. We pray that your word and your spirit would not meet resistance this week, but find a home in the hearts of the children. Pray that you would even do a great work in the hearts of adults that will be here this week. And Lord, just teach us as we watch and observe these children and show us characteristics that they have that we should have and just how we deal with your word as it's put before us particularly. Help us here this week to just be faithful to you and doing whatever it is you put before us. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter, or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.